please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have heard your word, and your word is a fountain that feeds our thirst. We thank you that you have given us so much from which to understand you and how you would have us live our lives. So now, Lord, we come before you to hear your word expounded. I pray, Lord, that you would forgive me my sins, for they are many, and that the words of my mouth may come from you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Today is Christ the King Sunday. And just as you can be sure that Christmas will come after Advent, you can be certain that the last Sunday of the church year will be Christ the King Sunday. Somehow that seems appropriate that the last Sunday of the year we celebrate Jesus Christ as King. King over all humanity and all creation, all that is visible and invisible. We've spent the church year looking at all aspects of the life of Christ. Preparation for his incarnation, his birth itself, his ministry, his passion and his death, his resurrection and his glorious ascension back to his kingdom where he reigns. And as we say in the communion liturgy, his promise to come again. We've studied the theology provided through the Old Testament scriptures that foretold all that was to come. And we've looked at and studied the theology that he left us through his disciples. I tried my best to sneak that in without calling it theology so you wouldn't fall asleep. But we did look at quite a bit of it. So what is left but to acknowledge that he is King? He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Now, I could stop my sermon at this point and would have fulfilled my mission for today, but there is Psalm 95. So we're going to look at that. This psalm is a mixed psalm. It's a hymn of praise on one hand, and on the other hand, it celebrates the Lord's kingship. But it is also a psalm of instruction. Some additional background might be helpful here. After Yahweh delivered the Israelites from Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, performing miracle after miracle along the way, he made a covenant with them. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. He also delivered the law to the new nation. And I say a new nation because when they got to Egypt, they were just a family. And after 400 years in captivity, they were a nation that was not free. God rescued them from captivity, and that's when they gained their independence as a nation. Unfortunately, independence does not always lead to all things being perfect, as we understand from our own independence. As they moved toward the promised land, they became complainers. I'm trying to be nice there. Webster and Beach put it this way: a time of ease led to an unwillingness to make an effort and endure some of the hardship. Privilege led to demandingness. The psalm encounters the tendency by pairing the exaltation of praise for provision with the warning not to repeat the presumptions of the past. So let's dig in. First, the psalmist is speaking as a prophet when he says, "Do not harden your hearts." If you look at verses 8 and 9 of the psalm, and by the way, you don't even have to turn it in your Bibles. It's there in the bulletin because that's the responsive reading we had. It says, "Do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested me. They tried me, though they had seen what I did." Now, one of the problems is that Israel has this tendency to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. It would be nice if they do something new for a change. My Italian grandfather told me that I should learn from the mistakes of others. He looked at me, he says, "Esteva, you need to make your own mistakes. There's a plenty to be made." This is exactly what Yahweh is saying. Don't repeat your mistakes and their mistakes, because the results were catastrophic. So we're going to take a quick look here at, I told you you wouldn't need your Bibles, but that's not true. I'm sorry. I didn't mean to lie to you. Take a look at Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Exodus 17, 1 through 7. And it says this: "The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink." Stop. First of all, let me clarify: the desert of Sin. No, it's not Las Vegas. Well, Las Vegas is in the desert, and there certainly is plenty of sin there, but that's not what Moses was talking about when he wrote Exodus. In fact, the desert of sin has nothing to do with sin as we understand it. It's just the name it was given, and it's not even the Hebrew word for sin as we understand sin. It's just sin, and it's spelled that way. S-N, with a small little I in there, but sin. This is on the way out of Egypt, and it's in what today we would call the Sinai Peninsula. These days, you probably are getting more of your geography lesson about the Middle East than you wanted. He's going, "I don't want geography." So they've been getting manna, and now they come up with a new issue. Verse 2. "So they quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses replied, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?'" A quick sidebar here. If God brought them out, parted the Red Sea, which, by the way, was probably at that time, they wouldn't have called it this, but now it's called the Gulf of Suez. provided them manna, did it not occur to them that he would take care of their thirst? And this is probably what Moses is thinking too. He's going, oh, Lord, what you gave me drive me crazy. Back to verse 3 and 7 through 7. But the people were thirsty for water there and then, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Now, you may have heard that phrase a number of times before we got to this one. You know, they're backed up against the Red Sea, and the Egyptians are coming. Why did you bring us out of Egypt just to have us killed here in the desert? They get over on the other side, dry and not muddy. And they say, well, what are we going to eat? Why did you bring us here and we'll starve to death? You're getting a little trend here, right? Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me. Now, Moses is forgetting God's faithfulness there too. He shouldn't have been worried about them stoning him because God wasn't going to allow that to happen. But the Lord answered him, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they had tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Moses wasn't the only one frustrated. Now let's go back to our psalm and let's take a look at verses 10 and 11. For 40 years, I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's a harsh punishment. But God is just. There's a spiritual principle here. Do not forget what God has done. Don't forget what God has done, not just for you, but for all humanity over time. And don't think that he is not capable of doing his mighty acts again. Don't put him on the shelf. Don't do like Nietzsche, who said, it is as God is dead. Second, not only does the psalmist say, do not harden your hearts, he also says, today, if only you would hear his voice. Now, I believe the primary reason we don't hear God's voice is we aren't listening. It's there. I believe the second reason we do not hear his voice is we don't expect to hear it. You know, sometimes you're startled and you go, do what? Do what? Because you weren't expecting somebody to say something and they did. Well, that happens here too. And I believe the third reason we do not hear God's voice is that we would not recognize it if we did hear it. We have to be very careful. Spiritual formation is a journey. One doesn't accept Christ and then boom, one is magically endowed with biblical wisdom and insight and discernment. It just doesn't work that way. It's pretty straightforward. That is spiritual formation. And it involves faith and work. Work? Wait a minute. You mean I have to work at being a Christian? Wait, so what did you expect? There's going to be a paradise sitting around drinking your little drinks with umbrellas in them. No? Doesn't work that way. You cannot just come to church every Sunday, sit in the pews, and absorb everything that you need. It's amazing how anything that we really want to do, anything we really like, we will spend a lot of time learning, preparing, getting better and better at it. Why not Christianity? Why do you expect that you don't have to spend any time learning and working and studying and talking with God and getting better at it? You know, most trades require years and years to become beyond proficient. It involves being an apprentice, studying, taking the licensing exam, and then apprenticing some more. Most master carpenters don't get to the master level until they've been in the business maybe 10, 12 years or more. The same with welders or plumbers. The same is true in the professions. You don't become a doctor just because you stayed at a Holiday Inn. You don't become a doctor just because you watch TV shows with doctors on them. By the way, a lot of the times what they say is gibberish. It has nothing to do with anything, especially when the actors forget their lines. They'll just throw something in from another time when they were doing it. No, on the way to becoming a master carpenter, for example, one hits a few thumbs and fingers along the way. Maybe even hitting a nail through a finger. It's been known to happen. What about us? Are we willing to learn about God? Are we willing to spend time and attention? Now, you don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to learn Hebrew and Greek, but you do have to read your Bible. Do you know that there are enough Bibles in this country for every man, woman, and child? Now, some of us, embarrassingly, I have to say, have more than one or two or three or even more Bibles. That's all well and good, but I know, no, more than that. But anyway, there's a reason, but anyway. The point is, they are not there for decoration. They are there to be read. Oh, I thought that maybe if I put it under my pillow at night and I just went to sleep on it, that through osmosis, I would become more and more spiritual. No, it doesn't work that way. You read your Bible, you go to solid Bible studies, not to some of the pablum that's being taught around today. And when you get there, you begin to apply what you've learned. And it is amazing what happens when you do apply what you learn. Because when you're ready for the final exam, God will say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In verses 6 and 7, it says that it requires a commitment. Come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before Yahweh, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Now, that's a large part of spiritual development. People who say, well, I'm a Christian, I don't need to go to church. Okay. And so where are you supposed to get your nourishment? Well, I watch TV. Well, that's probably one of the worst things you could ever do, regardless of whether you're watching Christian TV programs or not. There's no engagement. There's no involvement on your part. You're just sitting there mesmerized by the tube. My mom used to like to tell the story. I'm a night person. I'm not as much a night person as I used to be, but I'm a night person. For those of you who are morning people, well, I never met a morning that wasn't worth sleeping through. So at one point, I wasn't going to go to bed, which was fairly typical. And my mom and dad just looked at each other and went, pfft. My mom said, fine, stay up. Okay. You know, that's like telling somebody who loves steak, well, go ahead and eat the filet mignon. So I did. I stayed up. But the problem was this. Some of you remember this. Do you remember the test patterns on TV? Yeah. That used to come up every night at midnight. Sometimes the station would play the Star Spangled Banner before the test pattern came up. So I sat there and I watched. And I watched. And I watched. Because there has to be something coming after the test pattern, right? I changed the channel. It was the test pattern. Amazing. They have the same thing on that other channel. So I think it was about 4 or 5 in the morning that my mom finally came down to see, you know, had I fallen asleep. And there I was sitting there watching the test pattern. Have you done that all night? Well, yeah, that's the only thing on right now. I checked the other channels. Don't think you could do it by watching TV or listening to Christian radio. You need to be in church. You need to be among other believers, involved in fellowship, engaged in discussion, in worship. You need to take advantage of those opportunities where there's a Bible study and you can dig in yourself and gain some understanding. Let me give you another quick example, and that was with the Women's Thursday Morning Bible Study. As we started, I'm one of those interlopers that sneaks in every now and then. So as they started on the book of Acts, and guess what we discovered? We discovered that the author snuck in a heresy. Now, it's a legit publisher. We've gotten books from them before, but he just kind of snuck it in. We had one of the greatest discussions that week and the next week, and I think it took like 4 weeks to get out of that first chapter because of that. That's great. You're going, what? Yes, that's great. If you're going to a Bible study where they blow through, okay, chapter 1. All right, we're finished with chapter 1. But I had some, no, we're finished with chapter 1. Let's go on to chapter 2. I had a professor in English who said, didn't figure this out, but in the syllabus it said that there was a planned discussion each class. Well, okay, that's interesting. That, so she has planned for a time for us to have a discussion. No, she had planned a discussion. And if the discussion went any direction other than the one she had planned, she shut it down. Guess what? After 3 weeks, she didn't have any students in the classroom. If she was just going to stand there and talk about the book, now that we were in college, we knew better than to just sit there and listen to the book. And the dean had a discussion with her. And she no longer had planned discussions. And she actually ended up being pretty good. No, sometimes it takes you a different direction than you had planned. And that's important. Because spiritual formation is not something that's a nice straight line. It goes off this way, and then it goes off this way, and then it goes off this way. And all the time you are growing in your faith and in your knowledge. And when you grow in knowledge, you grow in wisdom, and you grow in discernment. That's what it is. When you start applying those things. Third, not only does the psalmist say, do not harden your hearts, and not only does he say, today, if only you would hear his voice, he also says, for Yahweh is the great God, the great King above all gods. Are there any other gods? Well, not any that are worth anything, because they aren't able to do anything. But yes, in fact, humankind makes new gods every day. We have a new one. It's called AI. That God scares me a lot. We have other gods. Some are innocuous. Brand new car, summer home in Italy. A new long tractor. I'm not sure a summer home in Italy and long tractor go side by side, but nonetheless, a boat, an airplane, a 10 carat diamond ring, a gold toilet. Doesn't everybody want a gold toilet? No? Okay. The usual stuff. Some things, though, are more dangerous. Anything associated with the occult. Folks, you don't play with that. You don't play with that, including watching stuff about the cult, the occult. There are some TV channels that seem to have gotten into this being about the occult. Most of their TV shows are about the occult. Turn it off. Turn it off. It's dangerous. The one God, though, that's probably most dangerous is ourselves. You know that we make ourselves God? That was the original sin. What happened with Adam and Eve? Satan tempted them by saying, God knows as soon as you eat of this, you will become like God. There's that desire to be like God. And sometimes we ourselves have that problem. There are those who are always right, those who look down at others, those who think they deserve more, those who think sometimes they deserve what others have, and those who sometimes think about taking it. The psalmist says you have it all wrong. Look at verses 1-5. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us sing aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him, not us, with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Well, is there any more to say than that? There is one thing. And I would say this, I'd have you go back and look at Revelation 17 and Revelation 19, but I'm not going to read through it, but I will read you this one section. This is Revelation 19, 11 through 16. I saw heaven standing open. There before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. His name, he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dripped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You pray about that. Amen.